Okay, let's look in 2 Corinthians, talking about some of those ideas, like with that referee, that official, that we see from week to week, Fridays, Saturdays. These guys got to be in somewhat of shape to be able to do what they do, but their bodies are still not conditioned to take those hard licks. They're not used to that. That's not something that they practice doing. And especially when they don't have equipment on, that makes it a challenge, and why you see a lot of them get hurt when they get hit on the sideline, like the ones holding the chains and things. Usually when they get hit or get run over, normally they come up limping, they come up, something has taken place within them just because their body is just not prepared nor conditioned to take those kind of blows, even though physically they've been exercising, they've been getting ready, they know they got to run. But two, when you get a little age to you, you know your bones get a little frail. You can't take a hit like that. You get rolled on. You know, them young boys get rolled on all night long out there. But that older official get rolled on, it breaks a leg. It damages a knee or breaks an ankle, something like that. So that same mindset is that's why football teams and coaches, whether it be football or baseball or basketball, any kind of athletics, the preparation for a season is as important as the season is. You have to condition the body to be able to go through the trouble. You got to put yourself, like in football for an example. Football is a pretty violent sport, and it can be dangerous. That's part of it. That's why they wear pads, why they wear helmets, why they wear shoulder pads and hip pads and thigh pads and knee pads. That's why they wear mouthpieces so they don't shatter their teeth. You know, you see a lot of these guys in college, they'll put that mouthpiece in the side and never put it in. It's that sometimes they put it in, sometimes they forget it. But when you lose a tooth or you crack teeth or you chip teeth a time or two, you'll shift your thinking on that. But if these coaches out there don't condition these guys before they get on a field with another team that is prepared and conditioned, that coach is only setting them boys up to get hurt. It becomes a liability. So to prepare them for a game, what do they have to do? They have to put them in circumstances and situations not only to think about what their objective is, but also how to defend and counter-react the opponent. But they also have to condition them guys by putting them through some trouble, putting them through some pain, putting them through some suffering to be able to get out there and play with another team that's conditioned in that kind of way. I can always remember, anybody that's played a little football could probably remember this as well. Spring football, to me, was one of the most challenging side because you finish up with the fall football. Normally we went into baseball season, basketball season. And then in spring, just before things let out with school, you have spring practices, you've got tryouts, and the coaches are tough. And during the spring, they're trying to weed out those boys that really don't want to play, because they let anybody usually come and try out. But man, they were hard on us. And what it would do, every day of practice during spring, the numbers would drop on who would show up the next day. Why? They made it very challenging. They made it very difficult. The other aspect of it, man, my neck. Those first few days when they put you in pads and you had to put that helmet back on, you had to get used to wearing that helmet again, that heavier helmet, and you was colliding, hitting, and everybody's out there to make their mark, and everybody's out there to get them a position. Boy, your old neck feels like it'll fall off until your body gets used to it. Until your body gets used to it, by summertime comes through, you get back out there again, you condition through the summertime, you get ready for the fall season. It takes a little bit, but not as bad transitioning from the spring into the fall season. And by the time mid-season goes along, even the first few games, I mean, you're ready. You've been taking blows. You've been hit. I mean, you banged up. You bruised up. You got brush burns all over. Your knees are chewed up. Your elbows are chewed up. You're putting pads on. They're putting tape on you. They're trying to cover all that up. Your body's bruised. I mean, you got ankles that are sprained. But you're getting out there every time, and you're going at it, and you're going at it. But if you didn't do that, and all you did was walk out the first week and play a team that's been prepared, they're going to hurt you. Yeah. They're going to hurt you because you just was not prepared for that battle that's going to come. And that's the same mindset that we see in the book of 2 Corinthians that Paul is reiterating to the church there at Corinth, is that God prepares us for the battlefield. God prepares us. He puts us through things. He puts us into trouble. He puts us into difficult situations. He tests us. And that's what practice is all about. Let's test these guys. Let's see what they can do. Let's see if they can run. Let's see if they can take a hit. Because if you can't take a hit, there ain't no need to play. If you can't get knocked on your backside, if you can't get your chin busted, if you can't get up from those things and get after it again, you might as well either stay home, become a manager, and help the team in another way, but they no need to get out on the field because they're going to eat your lunch if you can't do that. See, but the coaches have to put you through those things to test you, to try you, to see what you're able to do. And that's why there that sweat equity that goes into it. You just got to work hard and play hard to accomplish what you want to accomplish out of it. And if you don't do that, all you're doing is setting that young man up to hurt himself out on the ball field. The coach becomes the liability in that condition if he's too soft on his guys. He's got to be hard. He's got to be, at the same time, considerate. And he's got to know when to push the limit, and he also needs to recognize when he's pushed it a little bit too far. And now he's putting them boys in a dangerous spot. Because you can do that as well. When a guy's got an injury, but you pushing him to play, and that injury can cause him some future trouble down the road, even cause him death if you're not careful with it. Or with fatigue or dehydration. You know, a lot of times when they condition you, they're not giving you water. They want you to be able to play and get out there without any water. I remember many days that they would push it and see what you can do. People begging for water, but they're making you run another 50-yard sprint. They're making you climb a stadium. And I can remember climbing those stadiums at the end of practices after you practice all day hard. We had a tall, big concrete stadium that had big, wide steps in it, you know, that you had to really step to get up. And they had the smaller steps, but we would run, come down, and then they would all put us in the weight room afterwards, and they would weigh you, and they'd get all everybody to get on them scales. You know, there was like those hospital scales, you know what I'm talking about, where you they do the level on it and it balances it out. Those scales would be rattling because everybody's knees would be trembling and shaking. And I'm talking about guys in shape that can go and run and did, but it just physically put a toll on it. You couldn't stop it, though. That scale would be trembling when they were on it, just because their legs, their knees would be so feeble from going through it. And our coaches would do that with us. We would go to what they call Persequin, Mississippi. Anybody ever been to Persequin State Park? Down outside of Macomb, Mississippi? Well, our football team every year went just as a team to Persequin, and it was right before school started. So it was in mid-August. It was hot, hot, hot. Only our team, only our coaches, and we went for a week there. And during that week, we had three-a-day practices all week long. You was on the field practicing, stretching before sunrise. You know how it is on them hot days, summer days, that field is wet with dew. You out there, everybody's on the ground. By the time that sun rises, that dew's coming up off to the ground, and it's getting, you know, you wake up, the humidity, you're sitting in the high 80s, and then you get into the upper 90s, and you're out there, you practice, You come back, have breakfast. You go back out and practice again at midday, in the middle of the day. Come back, have lunch. Then there was a break time in there. And then you go back and practice again in the evening. You practice till dark. And we did that for a week, just our team. It wore us slap out. I mean, people would come back hurt, banged up, exhausted. Because not only that, they had cabins that everybody stayed in. And you wasn't supposed to do foolish stuff because you was there to practice. But you're dealing with high schoolers and you're dealing with high school guys who would climb out the window and go to the lake or go try to ramrod another cabin. You know, they go in and try to not damage necessarily the cabin, but damage it enough that the folks in that cabin would get in trouble because of the condition of the cabin. So you was doing all that during the night, and there was traditions that they had. When you went the first year, you was a skinhead. A skinhead was the first year at Percy Quinn, you had to have your head shaved. That's why they call them skinheads. And the ones who shaved their head is the guy who's already been to Percy Quinn. He's able to shave somebody's head and has a guy that pretty much takes care of his equipment, carries his stuff to the practice field, because you don't ride to the practice field. You had to walk to the practice field, which is a mile, mile and a half every day. You either run or walk back and forth to the practice field. And we had to do it all as a team every time we would do it. It was all to build continuity, but you'd stay up all night long because when you was a skinhead, they would put you out of the cabin and make you go do stupid stuff, and they would not let you back into the cabin until to get your clothes on to go practice the next morning. So you figure a week of that, man, you're dead when it's all over with. Teams out of New Orleans would come over. We'd get back the following day after we got back. We even have a scrimmage against teams like John Eric and West Jefferson, these big schools out of New Orleans. And our guys were just slap pitiful, wore out, couldn't hardly go. I mean, just drained dead to the world. They would walk all over us, but then we would always play these guys again in the season, and we would beat the snot out of them. It went like that every year. But our coaches prepared us, and it hurt, and it was hard. You didn't want to have to do it. You didn't want to have to go through it, but they knew what they were doing. They've been doing it for a long time, and that's exactly what God does with his people. God's people can handle the trouble that he puts us in because he prepares us for it. He's not going to put us anything that he doesn't prepare us for. And that's why as we walk with him, that's what we see in chapter number 4. You get into chapter number 5, you see Paul talking about these things that God allows and works out in our lives. For an example, in chapter number 4, when he says in verse number 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Earthen vessels were clay pots. Weak, fragile, feeble, breakable, natural clay pots that can be easily broken. And God puts in a treasure of great worth and value within that weak, feeble pot. That is the light of his gospel, the presence of God within us, so that the power to accomplish what we do is not in us, but what God's put in us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in one brother so that it would work life in another brother. So here it is, that God prepares his people for the troubles that we're going to have to face in life. Much better than, but in the same mindset as a football coach would prepare his team for a football game. Got to go through the hurt. Got to go through the hardship. Got to go through the suffering. Got to go through the pain. Got to go through the disappointments. All those things are to prepare us for handling the trouble that God brings us in and through. And all those things that Paul just listed, they are not the things that the enemy does. This is what our faithful shepherd does in preparing us for the trouble. The enemy would not do anything in us to get Jesus out of us. Are you with me?
Amen.
That's just not, the enemy is, that's the last thing in the world that he wants to see out of us. He doesn't want us to manifest Jesus. The enemy wants us to manifest ourselves. The enemy wants us to wallow in our self-pity. The enemy wants us to look inward. The enemy wants us to blame everybody for what we're going through, but the enemy doesn't want us to give any credit for God putting us through what he puts us through so that we can handle the trouble that we got to face in life. This is a God thing, and thank God for it. Amen?
Amen.
That God brings us in, he brings us through, and he brings us out of the troubles of life. God's people can handle the troubles of this life. It's just that simple. They can handle the troubles. Why? The one who's preparing us is greater than any trouble that we have to face. The wisdom that he gives us is greater than any problem that we have to encounter. His ways supersede any conflict that we have to face in life. And he's always shaping and renewing and transforming us to go through the tough stuff of life for his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Those closing verses of that same chapter, what we see in all this, verse 15, he says, "For all things are for your sake." For what reason? "That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." So all that we go through, all that we go into, all that we come out of, is so that grace can be spread and that thanksgiving can be given to the glory of God. Verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart then in the hardships." We don't lose heart in the suffering. We don't lose heart in the difficult things. "Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Even though it's a struggle, we're becoming greater vessels of grace through the struggle. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, "For our light affliction," even though it don't seem light when you're going through it, Paul is bringing that in proportion to. This is a in comparison to. How many of y'all been through some things that wasn't a light affliction? It's hard. But in comparison to what is to come, no matter what challenges on this side, in comparison to what is still yet to come, they're light. They're light. And this is what he's doing. He's making a comparison. He's not making light of what you're going through or been through. He's just saying, in the now, when we're on the other side and see this from another perspective, we will recognize that what was going on right now was a means, as he says here, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding and great eternal work of glory." While we do not pay attention or put our focus and look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this light affliction that he's referring to is not that it's that he's minimizing it. He's simply saying that it's temporal. It's temporary. It's not gonna last forever. It's temporary. But eternity, because of the grace of God and the glories that will come with that, is everlasting. Anything on this side, no matter how long it is, no matter how long it lasts, whether it's life or whether it's trouble, is temporary. It's temporary. And what he's saying is, to help balance the troubles, is that we want to see the trouble we're going through in the light of the glory of God, and that it's temporary, even though it seems like it's forever, it's just a temporary thing. Shift our perspective to that which is everlasting, that lasts forever. And that begins to make a difference, not in the trouble that we're in, but it starts to make a difference with us. He does something in us with the troubles that we're facing and what we're going through right now. And that's a great help of preparation for us. That prepares us, that he's doing something in us so that we can handle the trouble in light of the fact that I see what I'm going through right now is temporary. It's temporary. Amen? Amen. It's temporary. No matter how long that it may seem, it's still temporary. My life is temporary. My life is temporary. Everything we see in this world is temporary. It's temporary. It ain't going to last. So we want to be rooted in that which is going to endure. Endure and last forever. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Anybody have anything? Father, we thank you today. We thank you for this time we've had. We thank you for our fellowship. We thank you for those that are in it. We are grateful that you're preparing each one of us for that which is everlasting, that we can truly, honestly, delightfully endure things we have to endure, for we see how temporary they are in the light of what you've accomplished in our lives through your grace. We pray that that will spread, that thanksgiving will abound to your glory, and that our eyes will be fixed on you. Even in those brief moments of despair, we come back to the place where we can't help but thank you. Thank you for always leading us in triumph. And we're going to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Love y'all.